Good morning. I trust you've had a great weekend and are having a great week. I know we certainly are. We've got a couple of the grandkids here with us, and it's been a busy time, but it's been a very blessed time as well. I'm just so thankful to be able to spend time with them and even to impart some of the Word of God into them at night as we take some time to talk about the Bible. We're going to be finishing up today in our study of manifesting the names of Jesus. And as we finish up today, we're going to be reviewing some things, but I want you to really get this picture today, cement it in your heart of who you are in the Lord and how He sees you. And we've been anchored, as you know, on this verse, Jeremiah 13:11, and He sees you as a person of renown for His praise and for His glory, and thus the title for today. Let's pray as we get started today. Father, as we finish this up, I thank You that You've created us in Your image, and that in doing so, You've put Your Spirit in us so that we can be in this flesh we live in here on this earth. We can be Your people, a people for renown, for praise, and for glory. Father, I just declare that's who we are. That's who we are becoming more and more. We are increasing just as Your kingdom increases, Jesus. We are growing in You. And thank You for allowing this to get cemented in our hearts so that we may do the works as Your witness that brings glory to You. And it's in that precious name of Jesus that I pray and give thanks, saying amen. I want to start today in reviewing Habakkuk 2, verse 14. The NASB reads this way, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge," that's that intimate knowledge or that experiential knowledge, "of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea." And praise God, His plan, His only plan, is to do that through you and I. Now, we looked last week in reviewing today at Isaiah 55, again, coming after 53 and 54, so it's talking about our day. And I just want to go through and touch on some of the high points in this. It starts off and says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And it says, "Come to the waters, you who have no money, and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk." So we've got waters and wine and milk. But the key part is there, those who thirst. And so we ask the question, am I thirsty? And that's only me. I'm the only one that can answer that, just like you. And we want to continually be thirsty. And then come by and eat without money. So three verbs there, but without money. And how can this be without money? Because of the grace of God. Jesus has already done and accomplished it. Now, the three elements there that are noted are very important. I think the sequence is noted. Is important as well. Water, the water of life, giving living water. It also can be have a connotation with the Spirit, which is what the wine is. Ties into Jesus's blood, but also the giving of the Spirit. And then finally, the milk, which is the milk of the Word, which allows us to grow beyond just being a baby. And that's really what I want us to do today. Founded in the elementary things, but willing to step out and grow in Him. And then verse 2 says, "Why do you spend money for what's not bread, for what doesn't satisfy?" And what do we see? Nothing will satisfy us here on this earth until we start walking with the Lord in the way He wants us to. That is who we are. That is what we were made to do, to cling to Him, as Jeremiah 13 tells us. And we'll read that once more today at the end. And He tells us to do so, in order to do so, we've got to hearken diligently. We've got to listen to Him. Verse 3 talks about inclining our ear, like a little puppy dog will turn his head when something's said, it's trying to really pay attention and understand it. But then it also talks about the sure mercies of David, the covenant that the Lord had with David, and that the new covenant He had with us, where it guarantees us His grace. And then the part we really wanted to get to, "Behold, we have made Him," it says, talking about David, the Lord says, "I've made Him my witness." And that's prophetic of you and I today, because David was a type. He saw, He knew what forgiveness of iniquities would do to you, place you in that right standing. And so the Lord used him as a testimony, just as he wants to use you and I. Now, we're still talking about the need to be hungry so that he can continue to glorify us and pour that glory out. And a verse I didn't read but was in your notes last week, and I'll just touch on it today, is in Romans 8:19. Not only are people longing for us to do this, but this verse says, "For the anxious longing of the creation itself, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." That's you and I. The earth itself, along with the people, are really looking for us to take our rightful place. Why? Because the earth doesn't enjoy being cursed. And certainly we don't enjoy living in this cursed earth. Now, we affirmed again in Isaiah 43 that we're his witnesses, but I want to just restate something that I said last week. It is not my responsibility, it is not your responsibility to prove that God is real. We are simply to be, as we're going to see more today, the vessels that he speaks through, the vessel that he works through, and people have to make that choice themselves. So don't take on the added pressure of, I've got to do this. I've got to show them who Jesus is. Let the Lord work in you, and you'll see it begin to occur as you become that person of renown for praise and glory. Now today, I want to review one more thing, but in doing so, we're going to really transition into the focus of today. So let's go back to Luke, the 24th chapter, where we introduced last week the fact that we've been given a message, we've been given a mandate, and we've been provided a method by which we are to perform that mandate. I want to start here in verse 47, because we're not going to read everything here. And it just says very clearly, gives us the message that we have. The message is that repentance for forgiveness of sins. So that is the message that we're taking, that Jesus has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And that is the message we can go and proclaim to the world. We've also been given a mandate that we are to proclaim that message. And Luke says, to all nations. Now we're going to talk about nations, and we're going to talk about to the world at the end of what we're looking at this morning. But he says what? Begin in Jerusalem, in our city. And I would say for us, it's our city. Begin in our own Jerusalem. Take care of the things at home. And you're going to see that theme again a couple of times today. And then he just tells us part of the mandate is we are his witnesses. And then 49, I really like, because it says, I am sending forth the promise of the Father upon you, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, and you're to stay here, and this is the phrase that I want you to look at, until you are clothed. Now, if I say you're clothed, that's like something is put on or over you. And look what it is that is put on or over you. Clothed with power from on high. Might I say, clothed with that Spirit of glory. And that really is going to be a great segue for us as we begin talking next week about power that makes possible, because we need to understand and have faith in his power. So there we have the message, the mandate, and the method he's going to use, that power upon us, working through us for others. We see that in Acts 1:8 also. He says, you're going to become my witnesses. In fact, let me just read that one. Acts 1:8, because he makes a statement here again about Jerusalem, about our starting in our hometown, cleaning up the area we live in. And I think you'll be thrilled at some revelation we have that the Lord has given about how we can do that. I'll say that, and that's part of the mandate that we have. Verse 8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, just like that clothed that we just read, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. But where does it start? It starts with being clothed with power, and then we start using that power in our area. We don't have to go out immediately. We need to be working in our own Jerusalem. Now, the Passion Translation, I want to read you this word. Luke's writing in Acts 1:8 says, "But I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be filled with power." Not if. It's that second act. And now we've got a desire and we need to ask for that second act. And we know if we ask for that, something good, he's not going to give us a stone. So we need to expect what's going to happen. And then it says, "And you will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even the remotest part of the earth." So we are his witnesses. But we must remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who manifests the power of God here on this earth. And we will get into that in our coming study in great detail so that we can have confidence, we can have faith that the Holy Spirit will work in power through us as he sits upon us. Now, just let me remind you, and this is another point that's going to come out over and over today, that in the presence of God, with God on the scene, in the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit with us, we can expect things to happen. Do you remember what happened in the tabernacle when they put the rods of each of the 12 tribes? They did what? They sprouted. They budded. They blossomed, and they produced fruit. And that's exactly what you and I are going to do. But I want to ask you a question. What did that rod do there in the Ark of the Covenant? Nothing. Just allowed the rod of Aaron, the Lord, to work upon it in his presence. And so I want to ask the question then, as we begin to go in this journey today, looking at not saying, "Gosh, I'm nobody. How can I do it? I don't have any power. I don't have anything." But seeing that we have the presence, what's going to be our focus? What's going to be most important? The power that I have, or better yet, don't have, or the Holy Spirit and yielding to him? And I think that's a clear answer that we don't even need to state. We're going to keep our ears attuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying us. So the question then becomes, do you and I believe that we are a nobody? In other words, we have no power in and of ourselves, but we are somebody because of the one who lives in us. And when that is the case, then we can accomplish what the Lord calls us to do. Each of us has different callings. You know, not everyone's going to be called to do what I'm doing today. Not everyone's going to be called to be a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, a prophet. But what are we all going to be called to do? We're going to be called to do something in the kingdom of God. And for many of us, it's simply praying. But you're going to see as we talk about power, the power of prayer and the power that prayer brings on the scene. So I want to go back today and I want to look again at Joshua. Now, I know we looked at Joshua when we studied the names of the Lord. He was the one, not Joshua. We're going to look at Gideon, someone who's different from Joshua. Joshua was prepared, well prepared for the assignment he was given. But an angel, as you'll remember and see in just a moment, appeared to Gideon. And he's the one through whom we get the revelation of Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. So here's someone who obviously didn't think much about himself, and yet the Lord used him mightily to accomplish. And it's also interesting to me, and I just made a note going through the reading through one more time, that here we are talking about peace, the Lord our peace, and yet with that is great conquering power, great might that comes with that peace to accomplish the task that he's been given. So we're going to look at how Gideon went through this. So let's go to Judges, the 6th chapter. Now, I've got all these verses that we're going to kind of touch on in your notes, but I'm not I'm going to kind of skip and read the really key ones for time's sake. Let's start in verse 1. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and in those days, judgment came upon them. We know that's different from us, but if we repeatedly do evil things, then we're opening the door. But yet, Jesus has what? Taken that judgment from us. Verse 2 says, and the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. The Lord was limited in what he could do with them. And as a result, they hid themselves in the dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. That's verse 2. And verse 3 says, every time they would sow or prepare any ground to produce a harvest, the Midianites would come with all of their animals as well. Verse 5 said they came like locusts in number with their livestock and their tents, and they would just consume everything. And if the children of Israel had obtained any livestock, they would take that back with them. So they are in a pickle. And they finally realize the state they're in. In verse 6 tells us they just cried out to the Lord. Now the Lord heard them. And he's faithful. He's listening to the cry of his people. Now, I don't mean just crying. I mean the words of his people. And in verse 10. Well, let's back up to verse 9. That one's important too. Verse 9, he begins to talk to him. And he says, I'm going to send a prophet to you. And he just reminds them that I have already delivered you. Now, why is he doing that? Because if he's done it once, he will do it again for us. And he said, I dispossess these people of the land. But here they are. They've turned it right back. And that takes us to verse 10, where the Lord says to them emphatically, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God, plural, of the Amorites in whose land you live. In other words, they thought it was the gods who were more powerful than their God. But yet he's telling them, you did not obey me. Now, yes, obedience is important today, but we're obedient to him because of the love that flows from his grace toward us, not because we have rules that we must follow. It's our heart's desire to follow to please him. And so in verse 11, the angel of the Lord comes and sits under the oak tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it. So you remember he's hiding, trying to separate the wheat from the chaff in a winepress, a place of hiding, enclosed. And in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him while he's hiding and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. So the Lord has given him a calling with that phrase. But he's also told him what? My presence is with you. The anointing of the Lord is that in essence, and Gideon didn't understand this, is coming upon you. Just like we see, he was being clothed. Gideon immediately responds, well then, if that's the case, why then's all this happened to us? Where are the miracles that our fathers told us about? But now you've abandoned us and given us over to Midian. So he has no understanding of really what has been the cause of this. As a young man growing up. And the Lord just comes right back at him in verse 14 and says, go in this your strength. Now, this strength that Gideon has, I want to emphasize, Gideon may think it's his own strength, but what do we know? It's not. It's the power that is there because the Lord is with him or upon him. And he gives him a charge, deliver Israel from this hand of Midian. And then he says, haven't I sent you? Did you not get it the first time, O valiant warrior? How many of us today have to hear the Lord 3, 4, and 5 times? And you're going to see, though, the patience of the Lord with Gideon, and he's going to have patience with you and I. But, oh, what we forego, what we postpone by not being willing to act what the Lord has said. And then verse 15, he asks a very good question. O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? My family is the least in the tribe. He was in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. So here we are. Manasseh was a weak tribe. They're the weakest family in the tribe of Manasseh. And he says, by the way, I'm just a youth. Who am I to do this? Look at the Lord's response. Verse 16. Really, verse 16 and 17 are the ones we're going to focus on. The Lord says emphatically, surely, of a certainty, I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Now, we've already talked about that. It's going to be like he's going to be able to conquer this whole army as if that army were just one person. But look at what Gideon says. Give me a sign. If I'm really the one, if I'm the one that's found favor in your sight, give me a sign. Show me something. And then he tells him, don't depart from here now because I want to go and make a sacrifice. And that was not abnormal for the way they had been trained. Now skip down toward verse 21. So Gideon goes and he brings a sacrifice back. He prepares it, puts it there on the altar of the rock. And we pick up in verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. Now, I want to be talking about in our next session this staff, because I don't want you to think that this staff is a magic thing. The staff is a symbol of the authority of God and how it is used in his authority. So in 21, the angel takes his staff in his hands and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And when he did, fire came out from the rock, sprang forth, power came on the scene. And then the angel does what? He vanishes. Gideon says, I've seen the face of an angel in verse 22. 23 is where he gives us the revelation of Jehovah Shalom, which is where we just got through studying the past series. And he names it, the Lord is peace, there in 24. Now, I wanted to reset the stage because we're going to go through the rest of this chapter and then also some verses in chapter 7 as Gideon begins to walk toward fulfilling that demand that the Lord, or the calling that the Lord had placed on him. So pick up in 25. Now the same night it came about that the Lord had said, take your father's bull and a bull of 7 years and go pull down the altar of Baal which belongs to your father and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord. And he tells him to take the second bull and sacrifice it there. Now, this is really interesting because what's he doing? Even his family had moved to idol worship, and he's being called out of it. And he's turning it from an idol to a false god, to an altar of sacrifice for his God, the real God. And then Gideon in verse 27 does as the Lord was spoken. He took 10 guys with him because he was too afraid. Remember, he's the youngest, and he said, I'm the least of the least of the least of the tribes of Israel. And he did it at night because he was too afraid, it says in verse 27, to do it by day. So the next morning, when the men arise in verse 28, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, the Asherah which beside it was down, and the second bull had been offered on the altar which was built. And they said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they found out that Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. So then in verse 30, these men come to Joash, and they say, bring out your son that he may die, for he's torn down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah pole as well. But look at what Joash said to him. And this is so important for us today. Kind of remember as we go through this, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, from 1 John. Look at this. Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal or will you deliver him? In other words, are you going to fight for Baal? Are you the one that's going to try to make him something that he's not? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. That's what they were saying to Joash about his son. But then he says, if he, talking about Baal, is a god, let him contend for himself. Now, does that sound just like Elijah that we studied before? Where the prophets of Baal contended for him to call fire down, and it never happened. And then what happened? The Lord pulled it down. And so he's saying, let him contend for himself. I think he saw the error of his ways and was, the father was even turning back. And so that day, he named him, Gideon, Jerubbaal, and which literally means let Baal contend against him. So here we have, again, all these things that have happened. And this is the second time that the Lord has instructed Gideon to do something. He's done the first act. He was too fearful, so he took people with him. And now we want to pick up in verse 36. No, let's go to 36. Now, I want you to remember, Gideon was hiding during this time. He kind of went back in his cave, to use a metaphor, so that these guys wouldn't get him. And about this time, too, I should tell you that the Midianites, the word traveled fast, and they began to gather and assemble themselves, coming toward him. And the Lord began to use Gideon, and told him to call out and send out messengers to him. And I need to read verse 35. So he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they were called together, and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Now that sounds like a lot. And you're going to see it's in the 30,000s to start with. But that's about 10 times more that the Midianites had than Gideon. And so this was Gideon's starting point, was 1/10 of what his enemy had. So, verse 36, Gideon says to God, he's called out these people and he's had a good response. 32,000, and yet he says, if you will deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken, then I want to put a fleece out. And you remember the fleece. I'm going to put some wool out. And if the dew in the morning is just on the wool and not on the grass, then I'm going to know that it's you and that you've spoken to me. And what happened? Just what he said. The Lord performed it. And then, again, Gideon not being sure. And we don't have to be that way because we've been given the spirit of promise sealed with him. He wants to do it again, but he does it just opposite, doesn't he? He puts the fleece out and he says, this time I want the ground wet and nothing on the fleece. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I've got to say, I can't go on without saying, this is not how we are to be led by the Spirit. When we start doing things that are in the world's domain, then we are opening ourselves up for the devil to try to deceive us through some act in that environment in which he operates. How do we do that? We're led by, interestingly enough, peace. Just as Gideon had revealed to him, the Lord is peace. Let peace rule. Let it judge. Act as an umpire in your life as to what to do. So, there they are. They've gotten another affirmation, Gideon has. And then we pick up in chapter 7, in verse 1. They're all gathered there with Gideon, all those that had been called out. And then the Lord speaks to Gideon in verse 2 and says, the people who are with you are too many. Do you reckon Gideon's heart sank at that? What do you mean, too many? I got 32,000, they got over 200,000. What are you talking about? I'm already outnumbered. And the Lord says, there are too many for me to give. Now that's the key phrase. There are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. And why is the Lord saying that? Because he said, if you go with this many, you're going to be tempted to say, look what we did. And let that pride rise up, which is exactly what had happened before. So in verse 3, he says, now, therefore, come in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return from Mount Gilead. Now, 32,000 people have come out. And he goes and said, if you're afraid, if you're scared, if you're trembling about what we're about to do, because remember, we're outnumbered by a bunch anyway, even though the Lord said he's going to deliver us. And do you reckon his heart sank when 22,000 of the people returned, leaving him with 10,000? Lord, how in the world, how am I going to do it? And so there were 10,000. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. And this is where he brought them down to the water and said, those who drink the water by gathering in their hands and drinking it, you send them home. But those who lap the water up like a dog, like an animal would, these are the ones that you're going to keep. And then verse 6 tells us that the number of people who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 who lapped, so let all the other people go.
Wow.
I'm sure confidence is really growing in Gideon right now. He's moved so slow. But we're going to see the Lord continues to be patient with him. So the Lord begins to talk to him in verse 9. And he tells him to go to the enemy's camp. Verse 10, he says, but if you're afraid to go with him, take Purah, your servant, with you. So that's what he ended up doing because he was still fearful. So when he went down amongst all the enemy and spied it out, Gideon came, and I'm looking at verse 13 now. He's gone to the enemy's camp. And I think about that song, to take back what you stole from me. The song we used to sing about the devil. And in verse 13, when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling in the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent, and it struck it, so it fell. And it turned it upside down, and the tin lay flat. And then his friend said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And so Gideon hears this dream, and finally, through this act of power of God, I will say, Gideon bows in worship. And the Lord says to him, and he goes back and says to the people, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into our hands. So he divided them up into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers in their hands of all, and he had torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I and all those who are with me blow the trumpet, you also blow the trumpet around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. And so the men went with him, and they blew the trumpets when Gideon did this, and they smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. So they probably took the light, the torches out, and smashed the thing. And they held their hand. It actually says in 20, they held the torches in their left hand. So when this happened, the loud trumpets blowing, the torches light up the place, and the sound of the pitchers being broken, the Lord amplified somehow that sound so that they felt like that the whole of Israel was coming after them. And what happened to them? Look at verse 22, the end of verse 22. When they blew the trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another. We've seen that in other scriptures, 2 Chronicles 20. Throughout the whole camp, and the army fled as far as some town toward Zerah and toward Abel-Meholah by Tabith. So the armies fled, just like we've seen before. It reminds me in 2 Kings 7, I believe, when the lepers went down to the enemy's camp. And the Lord amplified their sound so that they thought the army was coming after them. But it was just a few lepers. So what do we see here? Time after time, Gideon questions, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Yet how did the Father see him throughout all this? Oh, valiant warrior. He had to get his eyes off of himself, off of his puniness, and let the power of God work. And you're going to see in our next study, that's when we become strong. Now, to begin to end this discussion today, let's go to Matthew 28th chapter and look again at the instructions that Jesus gives his disciples. Because I want you to see in Matthew, in Mark, just as we saw in Luke, we have the message, the mandate, and the method. So here, let's just pick up in verse 16. The disciples had gone to Galilee, the mountain which he had designated, and they saw Jesus and worshipped him. But it says some even doubted. They even saw him and doubted. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." He's giving us there part of the method. "Go, therefore, and make disciples to all nations." So there's their mandate. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son." And what is the message they're taking with them? "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Now, again, we see in verse 20 there, the message. "Preach the gospel to them," in effect. All that Jesus commanded. "I'm forgiving your sins. You forgive other sins." All these things that Jesus has said, that's the message that we're to take forth from the word. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples," is our mandate. And he says, "Make disciples of all nations." That's, again, I want you to see that Luke has said nations, Matthew has said nations. We're going to see a little bit different in Mark. And then the method is revealed in verses 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go." So he's talking about we're going in his authority. And then the other thing that we're going to be seeing here is that we're going to speak words and we're going to see the results of them as they occur. Now, you got to remember, the Jews were what? People who wanted to see signs. And so the Lord is positioning them to go. But the first is the proclaiming of the good news before the signs start. Now go with me to Mark and chapter 16. And in Mark chapter 16, we start in verse 15. And in doing so, we really see the mandate and the message again. And look at what he says. The mandate: "Go into all the world and preach." That word could be proclaim, tell. And what is the message that they're teaching, that they're proclaiming? The gospel, the good news of Jesus. And then he says, "Do it to all creation." All peoples, in other words. 17. And then in 16, he says, "He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved." So we see the result of what that's to be. But again, people have a choice. And I can tell you from teaching the word just these few years that I have, about 12 or 13 now, you're not going to have everybody believe you. And so you just got to get over that and begin to pray and don't become offended and continue to declare the word. And then in 17 and 18, we get the method and the result. "And these signs," and that's an important word, we're going to look at it, "will follow," or my New American Standard says accompany. That too is a key word that we're going to examine. "These signs will follow those who have believed." So these signs are following not only the disciples, but who? But those who have believed on the word they spoke. And then it says what they're going to do. "Cast out demons, speak with new tongues, pick up certain serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." But now, I have always read it in terms of this was the charge to the disciples. And it was. But I want you to see it also says, "And in my name, those who have believed." So those who have had this good news preached to them, if we look back at what Matthew said, he said, "Make them disciples, disciple them by what, teach them to do what I've done. That includes us as well in this. And then in verse 20, after Jesus has been taken up, look at what it says. And they went out and preached or heralded the good news everywhere while the Lord worked with, and the word them there is added. So I can say very accurately, the Lord worked with them. And that is so true. And what did the Lord do? He confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word. But I want you to take out, because it was added, it's not in the original text, the word them. Because the Lord worked with and confirmed the word which they had spoken. Do you see the pressure that this takes off you and I? For us to perform the word we spoke? This says that he has taken the word that they spoke and confirmed that word with signs that followed. Now, I want to explore, as we begin to close here, two words here, signs. And really talk about signs following us. Now, Matthew instructs us to take the gospel with signs to all nations. Mark says, take them to the world. He specifically talks about signs following and all nations and the world. So, let's look at the word signs. The word signs in the Greek is the word simeon. And here's what it describes. It describes the official written notice of the verdict from a court. In other words, this is how it's going to be. This is my judgment. This is my ruling. This is the way it is. But it also describes the signature of the or a seal applied to a document to guarantee its authenticity. And the word was actually used as a road sign to say, here's where you are. In other words, what? It would mark key locations in the city. So it's almost like Jesus is sending us forward with this word signs. And here's what he's saying. That when you speak words, he's saying that God's signature will be upon your ministry. He's saying that this will be an affirmation to the believers of the one who is sent. And it would literally be a street sign to tell them what's going on to the unbelievers. Glory to God. He's affirming what he's told you to do to both believers and the unbelievers. Now, the word company is really interesting, too, because it means, or it is follow in King James. It is a long word, parakaluthatheo, and I'll have it in your notes. It's from two words, para means alongside. And both these words ought to sound a little familiar, because it's very similar to the word paraclete, one called alongside, which is used to reference the Holy Spirit. Para means, as just as it does in that word we were talking about, alongside. But this other word, A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O, I'm not going to try to say it again, means to follow or go somewhere with a person to accompany him on a trip. Now, does that sound like what the Holy Spirit has been sent to you to do? To be with you on your journey? The Spirit of power, the Spirit of comfort, the Spirit of peace? Praise God. These words together literally talk about a person who is to tirelessly accompany someone, to constantly be at their side, to always be in close proximity, like a faithful companion who's always at one side. This is the Spirit of power who is with you. And he's going with you in his power as he has clothed you, just like he did Gideon. Now, in addition, just let me tell you, this word also has taken on a meaning of a person who follows another, but it also has a connotation of discipleship in it. Now, I think the first meaning is more appropriate for what we're talking about today. Now, I want to talk quickly about to the nations, to the world, because it's a different implication and it's a very important one that we haven't talked about enough, I believe. Nations in the Greek word is ethnos. And again, this is in Matthew and Luke. We get the word ethnic or ethnicity from it. And in the Bible, it always described the Gentile nations. Now, not only does it mean nations which are located geographically in a place, but it also expresses the idea of different customs, different cultures, different civilizations. Thus, it really entails all people. In other words, every culture, every nation, every civilization, every race, every ethnicity. It truly means all people, all men and women. Now let's contrast, or let's take a moment. What are we doing? We're carrying that good news to the world so that they too will believe. But I think there's another hidden thing that we're to do, been hidden in the word to be revealed to you and I. And that's when the word world is used. The word world in the Greek is the word cosmos, and it's used in Mark. And I think it's significant because the word cosmos describes anything that is ordered. It's used to denote a particular political system, a system of fashion, or a part of society, or a sphere of influence where you live. It's the word that is used in 2 Corinthians 4:4 by Paul when he writes that Satan was the god of this world. In other words, Satan has set up his domain, the way he wants to do things in this world. That's what he's talking about here. So it's not speaking of the earth itself, but he's speaking of the systems that have been put in place, those spheres of world orders and structures that Satan has invaded and bound up the world with. Now you see why the earth is crying for us to be revealed. But so what does this mean to us? Because as we are sent to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to all people, we're also sent in the world to exercise that dominion and authority that Jesus has given us. In other words, it's like he's saying, go into all the cosmos and take back from darkness these systems, these ways of doing things that have been established by the one who hates you, the one who is dominated, controlled, manipulated, and destroyed my people. That's part of what we ought to be doing too as we take forth this gospel. So we're not going in weakness, hoping someone to get saved. We're going in power and demonstration, and we are taking back that land through the one who is accompanying us, the Holy Spirit of power, as we're empowered in the calling that we've been given. Both of these elements, I believe, are instructions of what you and I are to be doing today. That is truly being this people of renown. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:18, a couple of scriptures and we'll conclude. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, and it was not yes and no, but it's yes in him. Now, see this as being that person who is going along with you, who has come upon you as well. Now, that's what they were proclaiming about Jesus. This is he who is dwelling inside you. And then we have the verse that we like to quote, for as many as may be the promises of God, in him, in Christ Jesus, they are yes. Wherefore, also by him is our amen, or our so be it. And why are we saying so be it to these promises? Look at that last phrase. To the glory of God through us. In other words, when we say amen to what has been promised, go, take back the land. Signs will follow you. The Simeon. Those wonders. Take back that land. This is saying when we do it, who is glorified? God is. Verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, Who gave us the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father to send His Spirit upon you. So the anointing that we have is from God. He's the one who does it. We're not doing it ourselves. And look at this last phrase. Who also sealed us. He put His stamp on us and said, with signs and wonders, just like that court document we were talking about earlier, this is my messenger. And in doing so, He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment or as earnest money, as a pledge to fulfill what He said in and through us. I want to remind you one more time in this study that your body, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because we've been bought with a price, because we've been given this, made this temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell, He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And then He says, both of them are God's. Don't see yourself as a weak nobody. Yes, we are without Jesus. But the fact is, pardon the language, we ain't without Jesus. He is ever with us. And He ever shall be. And you know what? The Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit in this temple, just like He did in the tabernacle of Moses when Aaron's rod budded, sprouted, budded, produced fruit. He wants to do those same things in this temple, which also belongs to Him. So let's go back and read Jeremiah 13:11. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah. In other words, all men cling to me. We're all designed, we're made to cling to the Father. That they might be, or I'm going to read this towards you and I, that you and I might be a people for renown, for praise, and for glory. And now the decision point. It says for them, they would not listen. That means to hear intelligently, which means to hear and obey. So now the question is, they will not hear. Will we? Will we listen and obey? Are we thirsty? Are we hungry? We've already been chosen. We've already been anointed. It is just time for us to see who we are and be His people. Not in our own power, but in the power of the Spirit. He's going to make us a people for a name or renown, for that praise and for glory. My prayer for you is, Father, let Your glory be seen through every person who's listening to me in the calling which You've placed upon them. A calling which they can be comfortable in as we go forth in Your name. So it's through that assignment. For some of us, it's doing what I'm doing. For others of us, it may be going out to places. For others, it's ministering one-on-one in a grocery store or to your neighbor. But for all of us, it's also about praying. And there are many as we, like my mom, who that's what she's really positioned to do today. So don't see yourself as nobody with no calling. You have been called to be a person of renown for praise and for glory. Glory to God. Now, the next series we're going to start next week is going to be talking about the word power, in the and that's the word dunamis in the Greek. Now, we'll look at some other words too, but power, and when you look at what the word dunamis means and where it comes from, it literally says power is that which makes possible. So that's going to be our next study, and we're going to see how we are to walk in that power, and we are to have faith in that power. And when we do, nothing, no thing will be impossible with our God working through you and I. Bless you. We love you. And trust this has ministered to us. Join us as we talk about power. That's a really important teaching that I don't believe we focused on enough as a body. Bless you.